Father, we thank you that you're here. Lord, we sense your Spirit here with us this morning. Lord, we ask that you please guide our hearts and our minds. Lord, I ask that you speak through me today. Lord, let it not be my words that come out, but yours. And Father, I just ask that you help us to understand and believe your word and live by it. And Father God, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. It's something to celebrate. Lord, we just ask that you guide us this morning. We once again thank you for your Spirit here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you, worship team. Great job. Well, good morning. Here we go. Yep. I am not the pastor. I am an elder. Our topic this morning is angels. And there's going to be a lot of scripture in this for two reasons. One reason is I feel like there's a lot of folklore and warm, fuzzy stories associated with angels. And we're not going there. We're getting our stuff straight out of God's Word. And the second reason is, for a non-preacher, the more of God's Word you infuse in the message, the more likely you are to do well. I got a couple stories to tell you because I believe in angels. And I feel like I'm here because God sent them to protect me, or I wouldn't be here. And there's many more stories other than a couple that I'm going to tell you this morning. I was jeeping down by Gunnison one day, and I was by myself, and I went back on this back road, and there's guys coming down off this hill in a jeep, and I stopped and passed them, and they said, "Hey, we just went up there. See that road? And then it cuts across, and it goes around the hill." I thought, "You guys did that?" And they said, "Yeah." I thought, "Oh, okay, cool." So they left, and I thought, well, if they can be stupid and do that, then I guess I can do it too. Well, it wasn't a good idea, because I went up there, and it's okay climbing, and it was a pretty steep hill. But then turning sideways on a hill, on a steep hill, is not a good idea. Well, I thought, well, if they did it, you know. So I'm cruising along, and then all of a sudden, my Jeep went like this. And it was standing on the lower two wheels. Well, the bottom of the upper two wheels was about this high off the ground. It was just balanced there like that. I had to undo my seatbelt and get out. I walked around and I grabbed the roll cage and I pulled it back down. So all four wheels were on the ground again. Then I had to get back in the car, put my seat belt back on, and back out, because I wasn't going any further. Well, I backed out, backed up the hill and went back down. I finally got my heart to go back down where it belongs. But I feel like, you know, if God's angel hadn't been there, I could have rolled a quarter mile downhill. I mean, what are the odds of just balancing a car on two wheels like that? I'm sure that's who it was. And I wasn't a believer then. But you'll find out in later verses that God protects those who are going to be believers. Well, another time, and I'll tell you, I was running. I was in Grand Junction, and I was going to college. And I'm not much of a student. I didn't like sitting around very much. But I went to class, and I probably got out of class about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and I just had to do something. And so my folks didn't think it was a good idea that I had a car in my first year of college. And so I was talking to this guy that I knew that was in my dorm, and I said, "Yeah, I got to go for a run." He says, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'd like to go up to the National Monument and run, but I don't have a way to get there." He goes, "Take my car." So I took his car and I went up there, and I just started running. I just used to love to just run. And in the Colorado National Monument, there's all these ravines and arroyos and rocks and bushes and everything. And so I was just running, jumping, running, up and down. And I jumped over this rock, and I jumped over the sagebrush. And from where I am to the podium was a 600-foot cliff. And I was running. And I felt a hand. You can't just stop when you're running, but I did. And I kind of collected myself, and I got back in the car, and I went back down to the dorm room, and I gave the guy his keys back, and I went into my room, and I cried. Probably for a couple hours. Because I thought, had I jumped off that cliff, my whole family that I loved dearly would have thought I committed suicide. And it wouldn't have been the case. It would just have been an accident, a running accident of all things. But God prevented that from happening. So I've been forever thankful for that one too. I'll give you one more story because you'll know the location of this one. It's up on Trail Ridge Road between the visitor center and the store. And I used to work for the Park Service, and a lot of snow collects up there, as you know. Well, so a guy came over from the Estes Park side with a dozer, and we took ours up there. So we had two Cat D7s, or the equivalent of that, pushing snow between those two buildings out of the parking lot and pushing it off the edge. And we pushed and pushed, and we were probably doing it for 20 or 30 minutes. And I hit something. I thought, what was that? So I backed up and I got off my dozer and I crawled down there and looked, and I thought, oh, that's that rock wall between the two buildings. We've been out the distance between these two walls past that rock wall. And I don't know if you've ever been up there and looked at that, but it's just a cornice. And we had two dozers, and I looked this up. They weigh about 63,000 pounds apiece. And we were pushing blade to blade and off the edge. And I thought, after I hit that wall, I put it in reverse and I never went forward again. And I thought to myself, is that just physics and the adhesion of snow crystals? Because I was a believer then. And I thought, no. Those angels, they're pretty strong. They can hold up two bulldozers. Well, I've got a lot more stories, but I'm not going to tell you anymore. You want to get to the subject of angels. I'm going to start off with what are angels. Well, I looked up, and when you're trying to prepare something like this, and I am not the sermonator. You know, I'm not real great at preparing this kind of stuff. So I look in lots of different areas. And here's the definition I found that I thought was pretty good. And angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. And I thought, that's kind of hard for me to imagine. That just means it's like air with human attributes. But we're going to go through this together, and I think we'll start to understand. Where do they come from? They're part of God's creation. In the passage, it refers to the host of heaven or armies of heaven. Nehemiah says, "You are the Lord, You alone have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, and the host of heaven worships you. And Paul tells us that God created all things visible and invisible through Christ and for him, and includes the world of angels with the phrase, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, in Colossians 1:16. Angels exercise moral judgment, as seen in the fact that some of them sinned and fell from their positions. It is apparent that God created angels with free choice, as he did us. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And angels are intelligent. Matthew 28:5-7, Mary and Mary Magdalene at the tomb, the angel spoke to the woman. He said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, and he has said, 'Come, see the place where he lay.'" You see, angels are smart and articulate and well-spoken. Since angels, are spiritual beings, Hebrews 1:14 says, and this is the verse I was going to tell you about, when I wasn't a believer, but one of God's angels protected me many times. Hebrews 1:14 says this, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" God has a plan. They do not ordinarily have physical bodies. Luke 24:39, Jesus appearing to his disciples after the resurrection says, "See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Therefore, they cannot usually be seen unless God gives us special ability to see them. Now, if we think of Balaam and the donkey, well, for some reason, the donkey can see and Balaam can't. I haven't quite understood that part yet. And I didn't understand the fact that the donkey talks. But I think it had something to do with the Balaam not listening. But you see, God had sent an angel with a drawn sword to protect the path so that Balaam would not go where God didn't want him to go. But Balaam didn't see that. But the donkey did see it. And then he kept going. And then he ends up beating his donkey and all that kind of mean stuff. And the donkey says, "Why are you beating me? I've been your good donkey forever." And he said, "If I had a sword, I'd kill you now." But then God opens his eyes to see an angel standing there with a drawn sword. "You're not coming this way." So God did open his eyes. And one of my favorite stories is in 2 Kings 6:17, when Elisha's servant comes back to the house where Elisha is and says, "Elisha, things aren't looking very good. We're surrounded by the Assyrian army and they're bent on killing you." And Elisha prays, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And God opened Gehazi's eyes and he saw they were surrounded by the fiery chariots of heaven. Elisha could already see. And I thought to myself, it says in the Word that angels worship with us. And so I thought, wouldn't it be great if Elisha was here and he would say, Lord, will you open all their eyes so they can see what I see? Can you imagine who would be in here? Think about that. The spiritual realm is something we should try to be more aware of. Angels are guarding and protecting God's people. And as far as I understand, they're for believers only. If you're outside of God, you're outside of God's protection through angels, unless they know you are among those who will inherit salvation. Like in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Other names for angels. Sons of God, Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I'm just going to buzz through this one real quick. Psalm 89:5. Spirits, or the holy ones. The heavens will praise the works, your works, O Lord. And the heavens are the holy ones. And then Hebrews 1:14 again, they're ministering spirits. And then, as I was going through the preparation of this, I thought, you know, I should probably emphasize a couple of principles that we should follow, that we must follow when we're dealing with angels. One, we never replace God in our lives with anything else. Never look to an angel instead. If God wants them somewhere, He'll send them. What we know about angels needs to be biblical, straight from God's Word. Number three, angels are never to receive worship. Colossians 2:18 straight up tells us, do not worship angels. And then two times in Revelation, and I decided I wouldn't really go into the angels of Revelation too much because Samuel's going to do that. But John falls at the angel's feet, and the angel rebukes him and says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. And pray to God, never to angels. Don't talk to angels. Talk only to God. Some people talk to, they say they're angels. They want to talk to angels. Well, don't. God says don't do that. Talk to Him. If He wants to send the angels, that's up to Him. Then we need to recognize who they are. There are real angels and there are evil angels. Not every angel is from God. Test the spirits. 1 John 4:1 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God. And 2 Corinthians 11:4, 14 and 15 tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light and his demons as angels of righteousness. We need to pray for discernment so that we don't get off on a tangent, a wrong one. Number five, God is the one who sends angels to help us. They don't show up on their own. Okay. Where did they come from? I mean, I thought this was pretty interesting when I was studying it. God told Job that the angels were already on the scene to celebrate when the earth was created in Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God asked Job. And then in 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, the angels, shouted for joy. Therefore, the angels were apparently made before the third day of the creation week, the day when God gathered the waters into seas and dry land appeared. God created the angels. Angels in the Bible are always masculine. They are not progressed humans. When you die, you are not going to turn into an angel. You were created a human, and forever you will stay that way. And angels are created angels, and they will stay that way. And angels don't age. There was a time when Daniel was praying, and he was by the river Ulai, and he had a vision, and God sent Gabriel to Daniel to describe the vision to him so he would understand it. Well, 500 years later, Zechariah and Elizabeth are about to have John the Baptist as a baby, but they didn't know that yet. And so God sends Gabriel again to Zechariah to tell him, 500 years later, same angel. Angels don't age. They were all created adult angels at once. They don't marry. Matthew 22:30 says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. They don't marry. They don't procreate. They don't have more angels. All the angels that were ever made were made on that day." What are they like? Well, angels are innumerable. Revelation 5:11 says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." In other words, angels are innumerable. And they're invisible. As we said earlier in What Are Angels, they are spirits generally without physical bodies. Although if God wants, they have the ability to become visible. Just think of these stories, you know, the random stories throughout the Word, and we don't kind of really collectively associate them with angels. But in Luke 2:18-14, the angel appears announcing to the shepherds good tidings of great joy. And then all of a sudden there's a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and giving glory to God in the highest. Well, the shepherds could see these, so God decided at that point in time to make them visible. Angels are invincible. In 2 Kings 19:35, an angel, and we need to make sure that we keep that clear, there's an angel and there's the angel, and don't get those confused because they're different. Okay, 2 Kings 19:35, "An angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of Assyrians, 185,000. And when we're going to find out through Samuel's teaching us in Revelation, it is filled with the power of that Jesus has given his warrior angels. And angels are immortal. Like I just told you, Gabriel was at least 500 years old. Gabriel announces John's coming, you know, 500 years later. Okay, there's different kinds of angels. You've heard of the seraphim, right? Isaiah 6:3-7. "They continually worship the Lord and call to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Well, the seraphim have six wings. Two to cover their face so they don't see God. Two to cover their feet. And two to fly with. And then there's the cherubim. Genesis 3:24. They're guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. The cherubim is there with a drawn sword to protect the entryway so people don't go back in. And then also in Exodus 25:22, the cherubim are over the Ark of the Covenant. There were two golden figures of cherubim with their wings stretched out above the ark. And it was there that God promised to come and dwell among his people. And he tells Moses, "There I will meet with you." And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. And those cherubim were also woven into the curtains of the tabernacle. And when Solomon built his temple, there was two huge cherubim carved out of wood in the temple. So I believe cherubim are special to God. And then there's the living creatures. And they're a lot like the seraphim because day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And the angels, the host of God, the Greek word that used to explain host means a well-trained army. So the angels are God's well-trained army. When God says, "Go," they don't go, "Well, I've got a few things on my schedule," or "I'm not done with lunch yet," or whatever it is, you know. They don't say that. When God says go, they're gone. And they go all the way from where God is to where he's sending them in an instant. The names of angels. Three angels are named in Scripture. One is Michael, the only named archangel. An archangel means the first principal chief. And this is an interesting thing about Michael. He never spoke evil, even against Satan. God's people must resist and correct false doctrine, but resist the temptation to revile their opponents. Judgment is in God's hands. He is one of the chief princes in Daniel 10:13, and he's the defender of Israel in Daniel 12:1, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people. And when Jesus returns, guess who announces that? Jesus' return will be heralded by the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Revelation 12:7-9 says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now, of the angels that are named, Gabriel is the second one that I have. And if I was to be an angel, I'd like to be Gabriel. Gabriel says in Luke 1:19, he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news." Gabriel appears four times in Scripture and brings good news each time. And then the last angel to be named is Lucifer. God created Lucifer. And Lucifer turned himself into Satan by his choices. Now I'm going to talk to you about guardian angels. This one gets a lot of press time, I think. But we were going to go with biblical support only, not folklore. Psalm 91:11-12 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." 1 Corinthians 4:9 indicates that angels are watching us. Paul's talking and he says, "We feel like we are on display all day long to men and angels." Daniel 6:22. Who shut the lion's mouth? And the apostles in Acts 5:19. Okay, this is the angel of the Lord. He came and he opened the prison doors and freed the apostles. And in Acts 5:5-7, Peter is saved from prison by an angel. Matthew 18:10, Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, is this Jesus saying that each child has a specific guardian angel? Perhaps. Or are angels continually in God's presence looking out for all of God's children? Remember, none of us are called adults of God anywhere in the Bible. We're all called children of God. Do we have one or many angels watching over us? Does it matter? I'll use a little football terminology to help you understand. Are angels on zone coverage or are they on man-to-man? What do angels do? Angel means messenger. They're God's messengers to send God's message to us. They give instructions. I just think of Joseph and Mary. Joseph has a dream from an angel, and the angel says, "Go." And he's in Egypt for a while. He has another dream from an angel. And he says, "Come back." And angels don't look for praise. I noticed that every time I read about angels, the angel delivered the message that God would have them deliver, and then they leave. They don't stand around looking for somebody to go, "Hey, thanks, good job," or anything like that. An angel strengthened people. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on Luke 22. He's sweating great drops of blood because he knows what's about to happen to him. He's about to go to the cross. And an angel comes and strengthens him for the task ahead. And they help us in despair. Remember Hagar when she was kicked out and she and her son are out in the desert. And the angel comes and says, "Do not fear." And they intervene in danger. Okay, who's the angel of the Lord? The Old Testament passages speak in a way that God himself took on a form to appear to various people. This is the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. I think sometimes in theological terms, that's called a theophany, when Jesus appears as a person or as himself in visible. Jesus, in Genesis 16:10, when he's talking to Hagar in the wilderness, he says, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." In Genesis 22:12, Abraham is about to sacrifice his son. He's got the knife up. The angel of the Lord stops him. The angel. And he says, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Exodus 3:2-6. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the bush. And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. These are God clearly saying, "I am, I know, I will." Okay, who's the fallen angel? If you ask, okay, let me give you a little quiz. If I ask you guys what the opposite of these words are, you can go ahead and speak. What's the opposite of dark? Fast? True? Good? God? Well done. Satan is not God's opposite. God created Lucifer. God has no opposite. If Satan had an opposite, it would be Michael. Don't underestimate the devil's power, but study your opponent to make a strategy to defeat him. By studying, we listen to our Lord Jesus. Seven times, Old Testament books mention Satan. In all the New Testament books, he is mentioned. He's mentioned 29 times in the New Testament, and 25 times he's spoken about by Jesus. Satan's fall is documented in Ezekiel 28:11-17. Satan was created by God in perfection, in wisdom, beauty. He was anointed by God. He was established by God. And he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. And then he was cast as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Lucifer turned himself into Satan by choice. God created angels with moral choice. Isaiah 14:12-15 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Notice the I wills in there. What do we learn from that? By pride we too can fall. God hates pride, he says. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now here's an interesting thought for you. What's the purpose of Satan? He gets others and takes them with him, as do most rebellious people. He took up to one-third of the angels with him. Satan's goal is to take you to hell with him. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Remember, he is the father of lies, and every single time he speaks, it's a lie. And also beware that he disguises himself as an angel of light. He is not God's opposite. Remember always, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay, our closing topic is going to be angels and death. There are a lot of coming back from the dead books. You can buy those in any bookstore. You can even buy them in Christian bookstores. But I wouldn't take stock in anything but God's Word. As a believer, don't fear death. The Bible teaches us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Make the best time of our time left. Lord, please help us with our priorities. As Chris said last Sunday in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Also in verse 8 says, for you have delivered my soul from death. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14 says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. And Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to be alive is Christ, and to die is gain. And I wanted to finish up with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid, and really that word laid in the Greek actually means dumped. So there's a poor man dumped in front of Lazarus's house, or the rich man's house, and his name was Lazarus. And he was covered with sores, and he desired to be fell with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, the poor man died and was carried by the angels, plural, to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus at his side. Is that comforting to you? Knowing that angels will take our souls to God? And now, why do angels carry us to heaven? It's a long way to the third heaven. Paul said he experienced the third heaven once. The first heaven is the sky. The second heaven is the celestial part where the stars and the galaxies and all that are. The third heaven is where God lives. Now remember that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. There's a lot of air between here and there. Now, if Jesus is the forgiver of your sins and your Savior, you have His angels as your convoy to heaven. You don't have to worry. They're going to pick you up at the moment of death and take you. Okay, so just in a wrap up, we discussed what are angels, what are their names, and the principles about what we must follow. Where do they come from? What are they like? And there's different kinds of angels and names of angels and guardian angels. What do angels do? Who is the angel of the Lord? Who's the fallen angel? And angels of death. Now this is just an overview. There's much more to find out. So I thought, well, I don't want to take too long. And I had 7 weeks to put this together. So, I'm blessed to be able to do this. I thank God. I just pray that you will find something in this that you can use. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you do send your angels. Lord, if we could see in this room
that they were worshiping with us. It would change our lives. It would change our worship. It would change everything about us. Lord, but you've told us you created all things invisible and visible. And so, Lord, we know that there's a spiritual realm. We sense it in our spirit. Lord, we just ask that you guide us to live in such a way that you are honored and that you are blessed. And that we would be about your business proclaiming the good news in this place that you've put us to live. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it guides us. We ask, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to continue. In Jesus' name, amen.